Like I said, it's good to be with you this evening. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be back in our series on the local church. And we have been springboarding from a verse in Matthew chapter 16. And I had debated on where to start tonight. And I think we'll go back there for reference. And then we'll get into our fourth point and fifth point tonight, which will be finding a local church, which we won't spend a lot of time on, but I do want to mention it and touch on that. And then fifthly, our fellowship and relationship with other believers in the local church. And so we have worked our way through point number one, the local church, and showed its beginning. And actually, we'll read a verse here where you see Christ speak of it, and he makes a statement here that is fundamental to the church, the body of Christ, that we'll see. And then secondly, our second point in the series was the function and purpose of the local church. And then thirdly, we looked at the responsibility of each member of the church. If you're a member of a church, if you're saved, you should be, and the responsibility that bears. And so it's important that we understand that, and that's taught. It's not drilled, just taught and understood from Scripture. A lot of verses on it, and we're going to look at a few tonight. But let's start with Matthew chapter 16. Notice with me in verse number 15. And here a question arises, and Christ wants to know who these people say that he is. And they were saying that, well, they think, some people think that you're John the Baptist, or Jeremias, or the old prophet Jeremiah, and or in one place they said Isaiah. And so they weren't quite sure who Christ was. And so he puts the question, he says, verse 15, I'm in Matthew chapter 16, it says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Speaking to the 12, and it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And verse 18, and he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And this is the one that we want to capture tonight. And we'll finish the verse, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see here that Christ unfolds, and he says that upon this rock I will build my church. And that's what actually takes place. And you see kind of the birth of it, and you see God breathe life into it in Acts, early Acts, and they waited up in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them. And it says, and he gave them power to be witnesses to them, both in Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. And so you see the birth of it, of the church. And so we want to get into our fourth point this evening. I won't go through all of it. It all over again, but I do want to get into this. Now, we want to look at finding a local church. Last we had spoke in point number four, dealing with our responsibilities, I ended with saying, take a moment and ask yourself, am I a true friend of Christ? Am I helping do the work of Christ? Am I a true friend to my local church? Am I helping my pastor, my fellow members who serve and lead so faithfully every week? And so we should bear one another's burdens. And one of those burdens that God has given to every one of us is to be an instrument used in the local New Testament church. And if you're a member here, it would be here. If you're visiting, we're thankful that you're here. But it's important that you have a church, especially a church family. So this is what we'll be looking at tonight. And so we've looked at Matthew chapter 6, where Christ begins to look at that. Remember Sunday morning, if you were here Sunday morning, we looked at John chapter 3, where it was introduced to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, the new birth. Well, here, this is kind of the first start that Christ begins to talk about his church that he's going to build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we look at finding a local church, and I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to get to my fifth point or last point in this series. But let me say this by way of finding a local church. A lot of people ask questions, well, how do you find a good church? As pastor, he was on vacation and he witnessed to, it's hard to find a good Bible-believing church. And so, and when we say that, there should be evidence of that, that they are a Bible-believing church. A lot of churches today, you're taught a lot of stuff in seminary school dealing with maybe pastoring or going to be a pastor or church government. They gear you today to give things to people. And so a lot of people come into church and they're looking for things for themselves or for their family. Now, that's not bad in a sense if it's right things, but if you're looking for things, maybe programs or certain things, and we have our programs here. We're not against programs, but the focal point of the church should be the preaching and teaching of God's word and edifying the body. And so a lot of churches, you'll see designer churches out there, they're going to have every program geared to, they're going to have, those that personally know me love, I love coffee. And I think coffee's just fine to drink at church, and we make ours and we drink ours. Most of you do, I'm not, 4 weeks out, no coffee. So I talked to my wife, I must have done something wrong or something. But these churches, get back on point, these churches, well, they'll have their coffee bar, they'll have their coffees, they'll have this, they'll have that. There's nothing wrong in that, but they prioritize towards those things, programs, and they step away from the scriptures because they're afraid that the scriptures themselves will not draw men into that church, where it clearly says that Christ, you lift up Christ and he'll draw all men unto himself. That's the point. It's about Christ. It's not about the coffee. I love coffee. It's about Christ. It's not about the program you can come up and neatly execute with your workers in the church. And we have them. We like big days. We have our bus ministry. We have our RU ministry. We have our Christian school. And we like to promote that. But it all hubs around Christ. It's all Christ-centered, and we want to make sure, Pastor, make sure we don't lose focus of that. So in looking for a local church, a good one, there's going to be some evidence of things there. First, you should pray about any decision like that. You need to pray. Put some prayer on it. And the believer should always seek the Lord for guidance and direction when making any decision. Second, a good local church should be committed to the authority of God's Word. Not the authority of a board, not the authority of a committee. We don't have committees. We don't have boards. We have a senior pastor here, and he is under Christ, and he is a co-laborer with us. But somebody at the end of the day is going to make those decisions as God leads him in Scripture. And so we see here that we have the biblical, our authority is around God's Word. And you'll notice we'll mention it a lot, and that's the reason why, because our guidance is from Scripture. It's not from a handout or a book or something we get from an association. And sometimes the association does good, but primarily the majority of them do not. And you see a lot of the programs and the associations failing today in churches. And so you have to be careful of that, because you'll have an association that believes this, but you'll have a local church that doesn't quite believe that. And they have a hard time working together in those areas, dealing with ministries and how you should execute those ministries. So secondly, a good local church should have the authority of God's Word. And we should believe and see the six functions that we spoke of in the second point. The first one was there should be evidence of evangelism. When a local church does not have advance evangelism or evangelism, that is outreach outside the walls, the four walls of the church, you're going to see a body that is dying. What makes life in a church, one of the main key components is evangelism. We need evangelism. Now, evangelism comes a couple of different ways. You can have a relationship. You have to develop a relationship with somebody and witness to them. You can have evangelism witnessing. And we're speaking of the evangelistic part. Like our bus ministry would be an evangelism arm of the church. Our RU ministry would be an evangelism arm of the church. Our school would be an arm of our church. It's evangelism. It actually educates and disciples those that are saved and need to grow, or those looking at Christ, and you want to make sure that you present Christ and the Word of God in a light and in a flavor that's appetizing to the soul of that lost person. And so this is evangelism. A church must and should have evidence of evangelism. Now, can be by ways of missions. We support missions here. I think one of the visions that we have in this church is to see even more missions, more mission-minded church. And so I think it's very important. You say, well, do you think God is working in the United States and with America? I believe He is, but maybe not to the capacity as other countries are. When you speak to the missionaries that we support and even those that come through here, when they get on those foreign fields, the people, their hearts, their minds are receptive to the Word of God and the gospel. That's how it was, you know, 50 and 60 years ago. It was not uncommon to see people come to know Christ two or three at a time a week. And we have some of that. I think we have our seasons here, and it's a wonderful thing to see people get saved. But in the other countries, you see an even bigger number of people come to know Christ. I was texted probably a couple of months ago by my brother-in-law who works with ICP in Latin countries. And he said that they've had over 230-some people come to know Christ just in 2019. And there's a prayer chain for that ministry and what they do. I happen to be one of those guys or one of those people on the prayer chain. Allison and I both are on that prayer chain, and we pray for the things that ministry needs. And you know what? Their needs are not a lot. Not like it would be in America. You know, the cost of living is a whole lot less than it is in the Latin countries than it is here in America. And so we prayed for them, and you see God answer and work in that ministry, and you see a lot of people come to know Christ. These people, all 230, are being discipled. This isn't people that you lead to Christ and you never see again. It's people that they've hung on to. And so it's wonderful to see that happen, but it's happening in other countries. You say, so we should give up maybe our evangelism outreach? No, we should strive harder and understand that what we have could be possibly harder, but we should be well equipped. Here we have air conditioner, heater. We have nice facilities, wonderful people that come out, smile when they're being preached and taught. And so we have our communities around this church that we can reach. And so evangelism is one of those key points and functions when you look at a church that you think maybe this should be a good home church. It should have evidence of evangelism. The second thing that we said is discipleship, being fulfilled where new believers and new members are able to grow. There is an environment and an atmosphere that should promote or spark growth, not subdue it or hinder it. We want you to grow here. And so we've started it's the third year for our Christian school. And so for young people looking at a good Christian education, run through a Becca curriculum, we have that. We offer that. If you're dealing with somebody maybe in your family that has an addiction or struggling with that in, there is room, plenty ample of room and activities for that ministry to help them get off of addiction and help them learn about Christ and how to combat that in their life and in their family. And then if you're just a person who needs more of the Word or wants a good family, church family, it should be here, but it should be and promote discipleship. And that is growth, growing, getting involved, becoming friends in the ministry. I'm going to have to grab some water here. Every time I get up here, it is dry up here. All right, that's better. So we're looking at finding a local church, and we've said that it needs, number one, you need prayer, put prayer to it, and you need evidence of evangelism. The church should show evidence of evangelism. We're saying that it also should have discipleship or a growth program for those that are going or new converts. And thirdly, it should be an exciting, spirit-filled worship. I have been in quite a few churches in my life, and there has been a lot of those churches where it seemed stifled. Spirit-filled worship, whether it's in singing, whether it's in the preaching, or whether it's just in the interaction, fellowship of believers, even within the family, in the church family, it's kind of cold. It's like somebody did something and nobody wants to talk about it. It's like a pink elephant in the room. It's not like, man, what happened here? You ever get in one of those spots? Hopefully it wasn't at Thanksgiving or Christmas this year. But, you know, it's got one of the, it has tension. It has tension. And it shouldn't be that way. it should be free. You should have some fellowship. You should have love one for another. I understand that's easier said than done. I understand it. But Christ admonishes you and I to have that in every church, not just ours, but any church that you're looking at. So we're saying, you thirdly or fourthly, it should be exciting, spirit-filled worship when the members come together. I like going to a church. Every once in a while we get out and play with the group Born Again, and we go out to these churches, and we'll see that the pastor gets up or the song leader gets up. You have the pianist get up. They sing, and I can tell in 10 or 15 minutes how it's going to be. You can tell the temperature, the spiritual temperature of the church. And then you see how they're preaching and how they interact one with another. And then it's another blessing to see it healthy. And I call that a healthy church. I don't call it a mad or a sad or an underdeveloped church. I call it a spiritually healthy church. This is what we want here at Hope. And we work for that, with Christ in the center the whole time. And so we most important is prayer is a priority and vital part of a church. I know we pray, and we pray a lot here. I think we miss prayer a lot. I think every church misses the key element of prayer. I think we can pray more one for another, number one. Number two, our prayer petition that we bring up, it becomes ritualistic. We bring it up. But we should diligently spend time with that. I think something on prayer, and I have done this, and it works very well. A lot of times, your prayer life gets it kind of mundane. You kind of go through it's like ritualistic, and you don't want a prayer life like that. Begin to write down your prayer list, maybe even your personal prayer. What you say to God, write it out. You say, "Man, I wouldn't want nobody to read that." Well, keep it in a hidden place. But write it out. Write your prayer petition out before God, and then write what God says to you from His Word about your prayer petition. And you say, "Wow, well, what he answers prayer, and He begins to work with you about your prayer petition." That gets a little more intense. And if you want to go up a game in your prayer life, and I think prayer is a priority in any church, any ministry, it's a vital part of a church growth. And so your church that you're looking at maybe to be a part of needs to be centered around not only the gospel, not only evangelism, not only discipleship, but prayer. Prayer is very important. There's been many times I've got a text from a brother or a sister here in church and says, "Pray. Pray for this situation. We just got a phone call tonight while service was going on. Pray for Mrs. Diane's mother." And immediately made a point and a note of that. We begin to pray for her mom, whatever she needs, whatever the case may be. You might be an unknown prayer, unspoken, somebody says. You pray for that unspoken, that God would work and intervene in that situation to His glory and His benefit. And so prayer is very important, but we want to move on. I think something that's very, very much missing, not only our church, I think we do well with it, but we can always do better, is fellowship. You show up at a church and you visit a church and you show up and you see that tension and that stiffness and that strain amongst the members and the brothers and sisters. There's no fellowship there. Fellowship encouraged through small groups maybe, or the members in ministry. Different groups being able to work together is a good thing. And a lot of times that can be stifled by somebody who wants to run something. You got to be careful of the power in a church. The Bible speaks of leadership in a church as servant leadership. The most important person here as a servant would be Pastor Tom. He's the biggest servant here, and he does the majority lion's share of the work. And then on down it trickles. But it should be taught as a servant leadership. That's hard. That's a mouthful, and it's almost like a tongue tire. Like, well, that don't make sense. That's Christ's way of leadership. You want to be a leader? Then you're going to have to do a lot of work. That's where it's at. And fellowship is important. You need to have fellowship one with another. Even those you might not like. Even those you think, "Man, I don't think I could spend 10 minutes at a dinner table with them. I would be upset. You're going to spend eternity, and eternity doesn't have a time ending. And so you're going to be together a long time. So, yeah, but heaven's really big. I can go to the other end. Well, it may be so, maybe so. But we need to learn how to get along. And so fellowship is part of that, and it's a healthy sign for a good, strong church. fellowship in the church family. Are there ministry opportunities where everyone can get involved and use their talents and gifts for the Lord? I call this the Wild Wild West Church. It's wide open. You got a senior pastor, you got a couple assistants, and you got a lot of good workers here, but it's wide open. You've asked Pastor Tom, hey, what about this ministry? Look, if it doesn't coincide or cross one of the other ministries, he said, fire it up. It's fair game. You're like, wow, oh my goodness. Well, you want ministry, this is a church where there's boundless opportunities in ministry. And so, of course, we want to use good common sense with that. You know, we don't want, you know, evil people working with children or bad, you know, we want to have things lined up. And so, but there's plenty ample opportunity to work in ministry here at the church. In any church that you visit, it should be that way. Let's get to our fifth point. I got about 11, 12 minutes here. Fifthly, let me say this. Our fellowship and relationship with our believers in the local church. Take your Bible and turn to First Corinthians chapter 3. I need to get zeroed in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if somebody asked me, what would you be looking for in a church? I just went over 6 points that I would have, that I have on my list for a good church. You say, man, I wasn't looking at none of those at all. I'm looking at the programs, how good the coffee is, and what they have for the kids, and this and that, and what it gives me. It really should be what you have to offer to God for the body of Christ, not what you get out of it. And so here we want to see and develop this, our fellowship and relationship with other believers in the local church. And I'm going to begin to look at 1 Corinthians. I'll make mention of some verses here before we get there. But let me say this. We here at Hope, we're a spiritual family. As born-again believers, we are brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. He's the common denominator. God is now our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. The Bible says in John 1:12 that we are the sons of God. He says to those that received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'll get it out there. That's in John 1:12. And then you see the Holy Spirit of God who lives within each of us. We should have the Holy Spirit in us. According to scriptures, we do if you're saved. And He unites us in one body. We looked at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, it should have been highlighted and looked at. It's one body. The Bible calls the body of Christ. God, He's the head of that. And you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't go back. We are fellow laborers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where you should be. Let's read verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the judgment seat of Christ setting. Contextual, if you're looking at the text, the context of this, and the whole text here is the judgment seat of Christ. But let's see what he says here is dealing with saved people. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he's laying out the judgment seat. Let's look at verse 1. We'll read down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Wow. They were struggling here. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Man, that is some... He's dealing with them. This is some hard language, but he's laying it out. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, ye are not carnal and walk as men. He asked them a question, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and ye are not carnal. They had problems in this congregation where one says, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. And so they were struggling. They had little groups. And you ever been in a church that had cliques and groups? I have. And it divides the church, and it works against leadership, it works against the Word of God, and the work of God gets hindered. And so here, this is what was going on, and Paul was setting them straight. Now watch this, verse 5. Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave us every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth or anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're co-laborers. Fellow laborers, brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's kind of giving them a lesson here. And so you see verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now he's going to get into some of the doctrine here. For, here's our verse, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Here it is again. We see this body of Christ called, ye are God's building. You see, is he talking about the walls and the ceiling? No, he's talking about you and I, the saved people that make up the visible body of Christ. All right? We're to represent the body of Christ. The local church is what the world looks at, what it sees, and it represents the whole body of Christ. It should. If we keep the testimony right, if we have the right heart, right motives, and the world doesn't look at us and call us hypocrites because we say one thing and we do another. See how you could really damage a testimony real quick. And here it's very important. He says, we are laborers together with God. This is who we're working with. That is who we answer to. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so we see that as fellow laborers here in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we should work together. And our relationship together should work. Now, if you take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 10, we were here the other evening. I'm watching time. Acts, chapter 12. And we're going to look at this verse, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Watch what he says about our relationship with one another. All right? And you know, this will apply not only collectively, we're applying this collectively as a body, but this will work in a home, a family. This will work with relationship. You're struggling with a relationship, maybe at the work site. Let's see how this works very well. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we see here, and he goes on, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Wow, it's all the goodies that we've been talking about. Watch this. This makes up a good, strong local church. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Wow. You mean I don't just say I love you and everything's great, and if you need anything, brother, call me? But you actually say, hey, you know what? I can go visit them. I can take a meal to them. I can write them a little card. I heard them talking about this need. And you know, I have that need, or I can afford that need or whatever. And then that's ministered to one to another. That's what the Bible was saying here. It's what it's imposing. Move over to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Our time is running short here, and I don't want to go over. Ephesians chapter 6. We should be very familiar with Ephesians. And if I turn the right way, I'll get there. Ephesians chapter 6. Now watch with me. Chapter 6. Now watch what he says here in verse 18. This is a powerfully packed chapter. I don't have time to develop. You can read this chapter. It'll help you with combating a lot of spiritual problems, mental, mind. You got adversaries. You got a spiritual adversary dealing with you in your mind, keeping your mind straight. Read this chapter. But watch verse 18. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says here, now, praying, I'm right in the middle of this chapter now, but watch what he says here to these brethren in Ephesus. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not just maybe here at this local church, but maybe the church down the road. Maybe the church in another state that needs help or needs prayer. And so this is, prayer is a very important part. And here he's telling this church and this group, this local church, that you need to pray one for another. He said with supplication. Then he says the context, in the Spirit. Not just one of those Hail Marys you throw up and you hope it goes through the roof. It's praying in the Spirit. You know, your sin life is confessed. You love your brothers and your sisters. You love your church. You love God most of all. And that's how it permeates out, because it's that love is developed not only in your relationship with God, but your other primary relationships, your wife, your husband, your children, if you have children, and then your relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and so on and so forth. So this love in the Spirit is very important. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's move to the pastoral epistle and see what happens here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, now we just recently come through 1 Timothy, and the Sunday school hour, we finished up 1 Timothy, and I think Dad is working on 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 through 2, rebuke not an elder. Now watch this, how he develops the relationship, how you interact. This is very clear. To me, it's very clear, and I'm not the brightest crown in the box. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women, verse 2, as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And he goes on and goes on, but the context is they're brethren, and he's telling you how you should or should not conduct yourself with one another. And here he brings up elders first, and it works its way down. Well, let's move to 1 John. Now let's drive the nail home. 1 John is right up against Revelations in the back of your Bible. 1 John, I hope you're turning with me. It's important that you do. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13. We'll read some verses here. And I said 13, I want verse 14. The context, John is a strong, clear writer. If you want something specifically spelled out, go to the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and even Revelation. But watch this, verse 14. We know, 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know this. We're saved. We've got this. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. All right, wow. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Wow, that's heavy. That's really heavy. That's strong. That's clear. Okay, now watch this. This is self-imposing. Look at yourself. All of a sudden, we want to judge other people. Well, he don't love her, or she don't love him, so they're not right, or they're not. Back up. You need to be reading yourself in this. Watch verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of love that John is trying to get across to the church here in 1 John. So we're seeing here, as with any family, there will be times of disagreement, disappointment, and misunderstanding. It is in those trying moments that we have the greatest opportunity to show the lost world that we truly are the children of God. And I would be the first one to stand up and say, but I miss out on that opportunity quite a bit in my life. You know, you want to say something smart back to somebody, and they're, you know, like, oh man, I was just praying for them that hopefully I get a witness in. There's different situations you find yourself. Be careful, be mindful, whether you're in the spirit or you're not in the spirit. And I mean dealing with the people and the situation and the other people that are around you correctly. And so we have to understand that it's very important, and this is what is going on here. But we need to show the world that we are the children of God, and by our loving and forgiving spirit. Ugh. As Christ forgive us, so we ought to forgive one another. And that's the little stuff. You say, well, that's the big thing. That's the little things. That's the little push buttons that people know your buttons to push, you know, and upset you, tick you off, whatever the case may be. You know, that's what he's talking about there. You need to forgive and move on. You say, that's easier said, you know, Brother Jeremiah. I know, because in about 10, 20 minutes when I get home, I'll be trying to practice what I'm preaching. Okay, so here, dealing with our fellowship and relationship with other believers. We're about out of time, but we have more verses to look at to finish this up, and we'll finish this up maybe next Wednesday or another opportune time given. But here, we're dealing with our last point in the local church, and our last point is our fellowship and relationship with other believers in the local church, how that's conducted. I would like to get into Matthew chapter 18. Somebody offends somebody, how's that? How do you work that out? You know, how's that work? And so we should always have a mind and spirit of reconciliation and a mind and spirit of restoring, not tearing down, not destroying. Anybody can do that. Think about it. I remember my former pastor, Brother Charlie, a loved man, a good pastor. He's still pastoring. And he said, look, we'd be in a meeting with the pastors or laymen in the back, and we were going through some difficult situations and maybe some different characters that we had to deal with. And I said, well, maybe we just drop the hammer. What do we do? He said, hey, we can always be mean, but it's hard going back from that. You can always get mean, and all of us have been mean a time or two today. Now in our life. So hopefully that's helping. We'll move on through this and we'll finish up number 5, and that's been a blessing. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Pastor to come back up here, and if he wants an invitation, he's more than welcome. The most important thing about church is why we're here. It's to preach the gospel, teach the word, grow the saints, but also it's a haven and a beacon of light to those that need light and need a Savior. So, man, if you've walked in here tonight and you're not for sure that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight's your night. Tonight is the night. Christ is still calling sinners to himself. And we want to always make sure that's available, that it's a symbol. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So it's in the heart. It starts in the heart. If you want to do that tonight, it'd be a sweet time to do that. Trust on Christ. And he'll save you. He'll save you, Pastor.